Okay, good morning, everyone. It is good to see you. Welcome back. So as I mentioned last time, I thought we have 3 weeks, three shiurim before Pesach. And so I thought we would do something Pesach related. So I thought what we would talk about is a free will. And how does it relate to Pesach? So there are two particular questions relating to free will that also relate to Pesach. One is the hardening of Paro's heart. Seemingly, Hashem takes away Paro's free will. And how could that be? What does that tell us about free will? Does that indicate that sometimes we don't have free will? The second one relates to free will and divine foreknowledge. For example, Hashem tells Avram Avinu, Yadoa teida ki ger yazaracha be'eretz lo lahem, v'avadum v'inu osam arba me'o shana. The whole enslavement is already predicted. It's told to Avram Avinu. And yet, the Egyptians are punished. And there's really two issues here. Number one, it was predicted. So could it be that they have free will? Number two is, why should they be punished for carrying out God's command, God's will? God, after all, wanted this to happen. Maybe they shouldn't be held accountable on those grounds. So these are questions that the Rishonim deal with, and I hope that we have a chance to talk about that. So since our 3 weeks, I thought what we would do is that this week we would introduce the concept of a free will, the Torah's perspective on free will, and then 1 week, the next week, I guess, we'll do the hardening of Paro's heart. And the following week, we would do the issues relating to foreknowledge and free will with an emphasis on how to understand its role in Yetzias Mitzrayim. So without further ado, let's begin. You can download the Amar Makomos, and I saw someone also posted them on the chat. The Rambam writes that free will is an ikar gadol, who, the who, amud ha-Torah v'ha-mitzvah. This is in Hilchos Tshuva Perek Hey. Rambam primarily in Mishneh Torah deals with issues of free will in Perek Hey involved with Hilchos Tshuva. It's actually interesting. What's it doing in Hilchos Tshuva? So the answer is very simple. You only have to do free will. You only have to do tshuva if you have free will, obviously. If a person isn't free to do what's right or reject that which is wrong, there's no reason why they would need to do tshuva. And more importantly, they couldn't do tshuva. The very fact that we could do tshuva, we could change our paths, change our trajectory, all that is a reflection of free will. So free will is novel tshuva. A more interesting question, though we're not going to address it now, is why is it smack in the middle of Hilchos Tshuva? He talks about tshuva both before and after free will, which is a very important question, though, for another time. So the Rambam in Parakeh, in discussing free will, he writes that this is an ikar gadol, amud ha-Torah mitzvos. It's the pillar upon which all Torah mitzvos stand. Why? Well, that's obvious, because, again, if we're not free, then there's no point in Torah, there's no point of mitzvos. The idea of mitzvos, as we'll see the Rambam spells out, is because we have that free choice. We could choose to do what's right, we could choose to do what's wrong, and therefore, free will is this fundamental principle. It's an ikar gadol. It's an ikar gadol. So what's so interesting, though, is even though it is such an important principle, it's one which is very much challenged. We already actually alluded to some of the challenges. One challenge is that free will seems to contradict divine foreknowledge. How could God know the future, and yet we have the choice? If God knows that I'm going to sin, can I not sin? If he knows I'm going to do the right thing, could I do the wrong thing? There are challenges from the psukim, as we alluded to, the hardening of Paro's heart and other instances where God seems to take away free will. But there are a lot of other problems as well. There are modern problems, especially. There are those who claim that psychology has, in a certain sense, disproven free will. if everything is mind, you know, dependent upon nature and nurture, that indicates a type of determinism, or even neuroscience or physics. I hope we have a chance to discuss some of these questions. On the other hand, despite all these challenges, we also intuitively do feel free. Many times each day, we feel two paths. We see two paths in front of us, and we choose. Try to figure out what's the right thing to do and what's the wrong thing to do. Hopefully, we do what's right. Sometimes we don't. And therefore, it does seem like we're free. We have free will. We enjoy free will. Of course, there are those who challenge it. Some claim that you feel like you're free, but that's not the truth. It's not the truth. It's just a mirage. So that's something we need to think about. You know, what's sort of interesting is that this challenge to freedom is really goes back to the beginning of time. If you take a look at the source sheets, at the top you'll see a Medrash Tanhuma. V'af Kayin kach amar. Ani haragti oso? Barasa b'yetzer hara. Kayin tries to absolve himself of responsibility by denying his own freedom from the very beginning of time. The easiest way to deny responsibility is to say, you know, I didn't have any choice in the matter. I couldn't. I had no choice. Later on in history, as you see the source below, from Josephus, it's quite interesting. Josephus writes that, so this is in the first century of the Common Era, that the different conceptions of determinism are what actually differentiated what he writes are the three sects in Jewish antiquity. So there are the Essenes, and they claimed that fate determined everything. There were the Tzedukim, who rejected fate, and they also rejected Hashgacha. And it was only the Prushim who said that on the one hand, we have free will, and on the other hand, there's such a thing as providence. We talked earlier in the year about the relationship, at least to some degree, between Hashgacha and free will. But that idea was, in a certain sense, what defined Rabbinic Judaism, what differentiated Rabbinic Judaism, Torah Judaism, from the competitors. And as I alluded to before, you know, it's it perhaps was something that was always challenged, but I think in today's day and age, it might be the greatest challenge. If you take a look below at the Aleph
Shur. Just a question. Could that machlokas, the Tzedukim and the Prushim, be rooted in a Torah Shebichsav, Torah Shebapeh thing? Because if Bachar Tzebichayim is in the Pasuk, is it as explicit? And I don't know, I'm just wondering.
It's definitely explicit in Torah Shebichsav. And it's explicit in Torah Shebapeh, like you said, Bachar Tzebichayim, among other things, in Chazal, right? Hakol Bidei Shemayim, Chutz Meir Shemayim. There's no place where in Torah where if you're reading honestly, the idea of our freedom isn't stressed. So I don't think I think they were looking for an excuse. But I'm not a expert at all in Siddiqui theology. I'm not sure what was behind that position, though I did find it interesting that that's what the Josephus writes. If we turn to, as I was saying before, I think that in modern times, perhaps this is the greatest challenge or struggle we face. If you take a look at the Aleph Shur here, this is Ravolbi writing, Mikol hakfiros ve'avodos hazaros sheneschadshu betkufos hashonos higia tkufasenu lenekudas hashafel hakfira shel dorenu bivchira atma. So you want to know the biggest kfira, right? There are lots of kfiros. If I asked you, what is the biggest kfira today? The kfira that's the greatest concern, right? What's the greatest kfira that we're worried about? It's kfira in bechira. That's what he writes. Just a couple of days ago, I happened to be looking at the New York Times, and there was an op-ed. I didn't read the whole thing so carefully, but it was something along the lines of, from the history of, you know, from the beginning of time, philosophers have always tried to figure out why we are not a squirrel, why we're different from a squirrel. And, you know, as I said, I didn't finish the article, but it was something along the lines of, you know, they work very hard to figure out all sorts of answers, but they still haven't figured it out yet, because it's not true. We're no different from a squirrel. The presumption, the assumption in much of modern society is that human beings aren't any different than a sophisticated animal. You know, what differentiates us is that we're more evolved, we're more sophisticated, but fundamentally, we're nothing more than ourselves. And in that sense, we're no different from an animal. And that there is no free will. That's taken for granted. It has implications on many levels. Anyone, you know, studying modern legal theory knows that's actually a big question now. But beyond that, it's something that affects everything. And that kfira and bechira, Rivoli writes over here, he thinks is the greatest kfira we have. We're not really free. Ein laharech kan begarmen lazeh b'mishpatei ha'umos yesh hayom netia leftor rotzchim b'alei netios cholaniyos v'kadome me'achrayos im yesh siba psychologit l'maaseihem. Now, again, in halacha, we have a concept of a shota. Shota's pater for mitzvos. And even onshin, that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is something else. And again, if you take this to its extreme, so that nobody could be held accountable for any crime they commit, because after all, it was just, you know, it's not their fault. They were born under certain circumstances that made their committing this crime inevitable. We can't hold them accountable. Gam l'toch olamenu chadra hashkafa zos. So even in our world, Rivaldi is writing this probably, 30, 40 years ago, at least 30 years ago. And if it was true then, it's certainly true now. But look how he puts it. Look at how he sees what we are supposed to believe in terms of the nature of freedom. Mi meitanu ma'amin shehadam eino mukhrach lachto. Who among us thinks that a person doesn't have to sin? Mi ma'amin shefshar lachyos miyom hakipurim zeh ad yom hakipurim haba b'li chet. Who thinks that we could do it, that we could live without chet? Who of us believes that we could live even one day without a chait? It's true. Shlomo HaMelech said, Ein adam b'artzo asher yaaseh tov v'lo yachta. But what does that mean? Halavai shemiyom kippur notzi emunah brura shanu be'emes balei bechira l'sader chayenu be'ofen shelo nirkashel b'chet. Birarnu es hagvulos shel ha'bechira. And you should read these chapters. They're very important. Ach alenu ladas ki yisod ha'adam v'yisod ha'torah hi ha'bechira v'hi ha'rishona shebema'alos ha'elyonos Asher ba'avura nivra ha'adam. B'prat b'tkufa shelanu, b'ikfas ha'demashicha yesh lehischazek ad me'od be'emuna brura ki yachol nuchal lehisgaber al yitzreinu v'chi anachnu achraim al ma'asenu v'asidim la'seis aleim hadin. And by the way, there's actually a very interesting point related to this that the psychologists have recently become aware of, which is that to the extent to which we believe in our freedom, we're more free. And to the extent that we deny our freedom, then we don't actualize that freedom. People who believe that I can change are much more likely to succeed in changing. People think, you know, I can't help myself. I have the chocolate gene. So then they're not going to be able to control themselves. There's a study in which they demonstrated that simply exposing people to the scientific claim that free will is an illusion will lead them to misbehave. Cheating becomes more common. They did the following study. It's fascinating. So random people were promised $1 for every correct answer they got on a math test. And they were allowed to grade their own test. They were given 5 questions and they took it. Then they were given the answers and they said, you know, tell me what your grade is. You know, if you got the 1 right, you'll get $1. If you get all 5 right, you'll get a $5. Now, before they went ahead and they asked them to grade them and submit their grades, they told half of the group a sentence by, I think, a Watts scientist that human beings don't have freedom. Freedom is an illusion. And the other half, they told another sentence about DNA by the same scientist, right? But something unrelated, okay? And then they found that the people who were told that scientists believe that you don't have freedom cheated to a much greater degree than the people that weren't told that. Now, they're just telling people you're not free. So then they, you know, they feel, okay, well, well, if I'm not free, may as well cheat, right? So obviously that doesn't prove free will. We're gonna see where our freedom comes from, but it highlights such an important point, which is that to the extent that we believe in our freedom, we are going to be much more successful in exercising that freedom and living as moral people. And to the extent that we deny our freedom, if we think, well, I'm not free anyway, so then we're not going to exercise that freedom. And as such, we're much more likely to do the wrong thing. Truth is, I think maybe we should take a step back and let's try to define the term. So we're using the word free will. Free will maybe isn't such a good word, because it implies that even our will is free. Which is not at all pashut. So let's use the Hebrew word that Rishonim use, bechira chofshis. Bechira, to be bocher, is chofshi, is free. In other words, we could, free choice perhaps would be a better translation. And let's try to define the term a little better. So let's start with the Rambam. Parakei halacha aleph of Hilchos Teshuva. Rishus l'chol adam nesuna. Imratza lahatos atzma l'derech tova, v'lios tzadik ha-rishus biyado. Imratza lahatos atzma l'derech ra'a, u'lios rasha rishus biyado. Hu shekasuv ba-torah, hein ha-adam hayak echad mimenu, lada'as tova ra. Klomar. Hein. So let's read very carefully how the Rambam is translating this pasuk. The Rambam is going to quote a number of psukim in which the Torah highlights freedom. One of them that you quoted before, Alex, of Uvacharta Bachayim. But that's not what he starts with. He starts off with a pasuk from Bereishis. Okay? And so let's read how he translates it. So, Kilomar, hein min zeh shel adam, Haya yachid ba'olam. So this species of mankind is unique in the world. That's kachad. Ve'ein min sheni domelo b'zeh. There is no other comparable species, right? There is nothing like humans in this respect. Animals, in a certain sense, might have some type of freedom. You know, like the Ramban explains, they could choose to pasture here or there. They flee from pain and the like. But that's not what we're talking about here. So what does man have, uniquely have, klomar? Hein min zeh adam, shel adam, haya yachid ba'olam, vein min sheni domeh lo b'zeh hanyan, shehu me'atzmo, he on his own, b'da'ato u'v'machshavto, yodeya hatov v'hara, ve'osea kol mashu chafetz. Number one, the Rambam says, is yodeya tovara. That's what the pasuk says. Hein ayadam kachad mimenu yodeya lada'as tovara. Right? So number one is yodeya tovara. And number two is to choose. Right? Ve'oseh kol marushol chafetz. That's a continuation of the pasuk. Ve'en mi shemakev biado. There's nothing that holds him back. Milasos hatova hara o hara, from doing good or bad. The Kevin Shekane, that's the continuation of the Pasuk, Pen Yishlach Yado. So the Rambam over here indicates that there are really these two components of Mechira Chashis. Number one, Sheyehu me'atzmo b'da'ato v'machshavto yodea hatovara, that a human being has the ability to know that which is right and wrong. That's the first component. If we don't know what's right or wrong, our ability to choose is meaningless, right? I may be able to choose between two options, but I don't know which one is right or which one is wrong. I can't then be held accountable. So free will, the Rambam is telling us, is rooted in a human's intellect. Because it is his intellect, right? B'da'ato v'machshavto, that allows him to determine that which is right and which is wrong. So that's the first component. And once that's true, so then step two is he has the ability to act accordingly. This relates to the Rambam's conception of Tzelem Elokim, which is, if you take a look at the Maor Nevuchim, Chelek Aleph, is all about the human. In what way is a human tzelem Elokim? It's our intellectual capacity, meaning to say our which here, among other things, means the ability to differentiate between right and wrong. And that serves as the basis for free will. And then the second component, he says, is the ability to choose. The Rambam, if we read the Rambam very carefully, he says that choosing involves two separate ideas, right? Number one is the ability to choose. In other words, the cognitive ability to make a choice. And number two is the ability to carry out that choice, which obviously demands some type of control over the physical world to implement that choice. The first doesn't automatically imply the second. You could, in theory, want to do something, but not have the ability to put it into action. So the Rambam here is really stressing both of these components. And what's very interesting, if we continue in these halachos in the Rambam, we'll skip ahead for a moment to halacha Dalet. The Rambam notes that when Hashem gave humans this ability, to some degree, that ability limits God's control over what happens on the earth. We talked about this when we did Hashgacha, but let's look how the Rambam puts it again and skip down to Halacha Dalet. V'al titameh v'tomar he'ach yeh adam oseh kol ma sheyachpot. How could you say this? How could the Rambam say that a person could do anything he wants? V'yu ma'asav nesurim lo. Could man do something in the world that's against the will of his creator? God does whatever he wants on the land. No. Everything that happens is the chayfetz of Hashem, even though our behavior is in our control. Ketzad. Kishem sheyotzer chafetz lihyos ha'esh v'aruach olim lamala, v'amayim v'ha'aretz yordim lamata, v'agalgal sovev bigul, v'chein shav riyos ha'olam, lihyos kimin hagan shechafetz bo, kacha chafetz Hashem lihyos ha'adam reshuso biyado. Just like God wants, he created the laws of nature, that, you know, heat rises, so too Hashem wanted humans to have this freedom. V'chol ma'asav misurim lo. He wanted humans to have that ability to choose. V'lo yelo lo kofe v'lo moshech elohu me'atzmo v'dato shenasam lo akel, that he, with this intellect that God gave him, osef kol she'adam yachol lasot, could do everything that he wants. Of course, it doesn't mean you can do everything you want always. I mean, a person might decide they want to kill somebody, but then, you know, their gun jams, or they miss their target, or they're pulled over by the police on the way over. But fundamentally, a person is given that choice. And that's what the Rambam writes. So, you know, we said before that there are those that question freedom. So maybe we have to ask the question, you know, how do we know that we're free? Rav Saadia Gaon in Emunos Videos addresses this question. The Rambam we saw did as well, but let's take a look at how Rav Saadia answers the question. Rav Saadia Gaon, when you learn Emunos Videos, will generally speaking try to show that we know something in three ways: through Tanakh, through Masorah, and through logic or through Seichel. And so free will, he does the same thing. It complies with that pattern. So how do we know it? We'll start from Psukim. How do we know that from Psukim? So take a look over here. The Omer Ode, Ki Habareis Barach Ramuso, Eno Mashbia Al Masei Ad Bnei Adam Klal, Eno Machricham, Lo Al Mashma'as, Belo Al Meri, V'yeshli al kach rayos mider chamuchash, umider chamuskal, umimasha kasuv b'ksuvim uvemesores. So I could prove it from muchash. I guess we could say that's experience. Muskal, so that's reason, logic. Ksuvim and mesores. So what are they? So it actually starts off with your muchash. So min muchash matzasi shadam margish be'atzmo. Right, we perceive our own freedom. I feel like I could talk or be quiet. I don't feel that somebody's blocking me from doing something. Because I feel I could do what I want to do. If you do it, then you're wise. If not, you're an idiot. Now, Rasag knows that occasionally our perception might be faulty, right? I don't know. I see a mirage, but it doesn't actually exist. So Rasag, though, says that generally speaking, we trust our experience. We live. If there's a particular reason to question our experience, then maybe we should. But the fact that we feel free, there's no reason why we shouldn't trust that feeling. So that's reason number one. Let's turn to the second reason. So then Rasag says there's logic. First, the Rasag here uses some abstract and somewhat complex logic. Not even sure I fully understood it. So we're going to skip that section. And we'll look at what he says based off of the Torah. And well, before Psukim. In other words, it wouldn't make sense that the way that this is the logical argument that a just and intelligent God, and actually earlier in the work he shows that God is just and intelligent, though it doesn't make sense that a just and intelligent God would create a world where everybody doesn't have freedom, just a bunch of automatons. Moreover, it wouldn't, what purpose would there be in mitzvos, right? Doesn't make any sense, right? Now, the truth is, going back to the first point, why would he create a world in which nobody has freedom? It is making some presumptions, which we could talk about another time. Do we know why God created the world? Rasag assumes that whatever reason, whatever explanation you give for the purpose of creation, there was a purpose, there's some goal, there's some, and nothing is accomplished if we're just automatons, if we're robots, if we don't have any freedom. There's no point in mitzvos, there's no point in Torah, there's no point in any of this thing. The Rambam picks up on this point as well. If you go back to Halacha Daled, we alluded to it before, but just let's see how the Rambam spells it out. Ilu haya, ilu hakel haya gozer al adam lios tadiko rasha, o ilu haya sham davar moshemoshechas adam bikar told us all the darach min adrachim olamad min amada os. If either God decreed that a person should be a certain way or made his nature such that he would be a certain way, and he couldn't do otherwise, either to think away, have a certain personality. So in other words, different people make this types of mistake, the Rambam says. Some people make the mistake because they believe in fate, they're astrologers. Some people, more from a psychological perspective, assume that this is the way you are. So if that were true, Heyach haya mitzaveh lanu al yidei ha-neviim aseh kach v'al taseh kach. How could God command us by the prophets? Do this or don't do that. Hetivu drachechem. Improve your ways. V'al telchu acharei mishaychem. Don't go after your wickedness. V'hu mitchilat b'yato kvar nigzar alav. He was already, from the beginning of creation, determined to be a certain way, or his nature draws him in a certain way, from a path that he can't turn away from. What place would there be for the whole Torah? By what justice could God punish the wicked, the evildoer? What God is not just. Rasad Yadon, going back to there, offers some additional proof. Va'od, ilu hechricho al pe'ula misuyemes, lo yitachen she'anish oso Allah, like we saw in the Rambam. It would be unjust to punish anyone if they're not free. The Rishonim continue. The Ramban adds another point. The Ramban over here says, "Kadei shiyeh lahem zchus bechirasam betov ve'onesh be'bertzosam v'ra." By giving them the freedom, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu has the opportunity to reward us. The sort of this from a different perspective on the purpose of the creation, but that God in creating the world wishes to be meitiv, and that becomes possible when we could freely choose. Turning to scripture, there are a number of psukim cited by the Rambam, Rasad Yagon, and others. I will look at a couple of them. Haidosi bachem hayom, es ha-shamayim ves ha-aretz ha-chayim ve-amaves nasati lufanecha bracha ve-klala, uvacharta bachayim uman techiyat ha-vzarecha. So Hashem says, I testify that I gave before you two paths you choose. He urges us to choose that which is right, but he gives us the choice. The Rambam over here quotes as well, pasuk from Eicha, "Mipi Elyon lo seitzei haraos vatovos." There are different refreshing actually explain this differently, but the way the Rambam's understanding it is really the simplest. "Mipi Elyon from God lo teitzei haraos vatov." Bad or good doesn't emanate. Where does bad or good emanate? From our own choice. And finally, Rav Sadia Gaon turns to the Masorah and he quotes the Gemara that appears several times in Shas, Hakol bidei shamayim chutz mir shamayim. Everything is bidei shamayim. We'll have to understand what that means, but it does mean that many, many things aren't in our control. Whether we'll be tall or short, rich or poor, healthy or sick, weak or strong, there are many, many things that aren't in our control, but not Yira Shamayim. And Yira Shamayim here, the Mefarshim explain, means basically moral freedom. That's what's in our hands. Rashi, let's take a look over there. How does Rashi explain it? Kol ha'bal adam biyad ha'kadosh baruch hu, kigon aruch, katzar, ani, ashir, chacham, shote, lavan, shachor, hakol bidei shamayim hu. Aval tzadik v'rasha, eino bal yidei shamayim. Ezu masar biyado shel adam, v'nasan lefanav shnei drachim, v'hu yivchar lo yira shamayim. So again, there are many things that aren't in our control, but not yira shamayim. Rashi is coming from the Gemara Nida that says that Oso malach ha'memun alai ha'hirayon lai l'shmo v'notel tipa ma'midoth nekosh baruch hu ba'omer l'fanav yibonu shel olam tipa zu mate aleha gibor ha'chalash chacham o tipesh ashiro ani v'ilu rasho tzadik lo kamar. So there's so much in our genes, as it were, right? The tipa, before it comes into the world, Hashem already, you know, says about this tipa, there's so much information. You could learn so much about a person from their genes. So much, so the Gemara is saying. But not Tzadik HaRasha. Not Tzadik HaRasha. That's the one thing that's not in the genes. And that's one of the things that we're going to see that the Rambam writes. That the Rambam does not deny. He writes this explicitly in many places, that there are many factors that contribute to the decision-making that we make. In Hilchos Deos, he writes extensively about environmental factors, as we'll read in a moment. In Shmona Prakim, he writes about other types of, again, he doesn't use the word genetic, but inborn inclinations that everybody has. The Rambam writes extensively about the impact of nature and nurture. And nature and nurture are not in our hands, right? These are the things that are given to us. We don't pick our genes. We don't pick our family. We don't pick our neighborhood. The events that happen to us, many of which might be powerful, good, bad, traumatic, none of those are our choices. But the freedom to do that which is right and that which is wrong, that's bidei shamayim. When we say yira shamayim, the Rambam writes over here in the Tshuva to Avadi Hager, it doesn't just mean yira shamayim, maybe in a more narrow sense, but kol maaseh b'nei adam b'chol yira shamayim, any type of moral decision, that's what's in our hands. So all of, you know, what's important, if you wish, that's what's in our hands. That's what's in our hands. What's important? The Ramchal writes that that's no small thing. Over here you have it from Derech Hashem. V'ulam b'maaseihem shel Yisrael tala ha'adon baruch hu tikun kol ha'briyavi iluya k'moshe zacharnu v'shibed kaviyochol as hanhagaso le'fa'alam la'ir lashbia. By giving man this freedom, HaKadosh Baruch Hu put the destiny of the world, the tikkun kol habriya, in human beings' power. As it were, he was mishabed himself to their decisions, like we saw in the Rambam, because Hashem will respond based off of the decisions we make. L'ha'ir u'lashbiya, o l'haster u'lihis aleim, to bring light or to hide himself. Chas v'shalom al pi ma'aseihem. as the Nefesh HaChaim writes, Kol ha'olamos misinah ha'gimal yidei ma'aseh ha'adam. The whole, all the universes, all the world, they're all determined by our freedom and our choice. So that's this fundamental principle of the Rambam. Now, an interesting thing that I put here on the Makoros, but I guess I'm not sure if we'll get into it so much. Maybe if we have time another week, is you know, very, very interesting question is, were we created with free will? And this relates to the issue of how to understand the Eitz Hadas Tov Hara. Should we understand that story in Bereishis as saying that man wasn't created with freedom and he only got freedom after he ate the Eitz Hadas Tov Hara? Of course, the obvious problem with that theory is then how did he choose to eat from the Eitz Hadas Tov Hara? After all, if you don't have freedom, you can't choose to do the wrong thing, presumably. So there are different approaches to really how to understand this parsha. Maybe we'll talk about it briefly now because it really is very interesting. If you take a look at Rashi, which you should have over here from Bereishis Perek Beis Pasukav Beis, Rashi writes, "V'lo yisboshashu shelo hayu yodim derech tznius." Lehavchin bein tov l'ra. The afal pi shenitna bodeya likroshemos. In other words, humans were initially given tremendous intelligence, as could be seen from the fact that they were able to name the animals. Naming the animals presumably doesn't just mean like calling them a name. Oh, that's an elephant, but relates to the fact that the Adam understood the mahus of an animal and gave a name that reflects that mahus. The name of something in Lashon HaKodesh is a reflection of its identity. So he had great intelligence. Lo nasan bo yetzer hara. He didn't have the yetzer hara, and therefore Rashi said there was no tznius, there was no busha. He was naked and it didn't trouble him. Ad she'achlu min ha'etz. V'nichnas bo yetzer hara. Yada ma bein tov l'ra. So Rashi seems to be saying that he didn't have a yetzer hara. Now then the question is, so how did he choose to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? There are different approaches to this. One approach that a number of thinkers take is that it was some type of external yetzer hara. It wasn't internalized. If you take a look at the Ramban says something very interesting. The Eitz Hadas Tov Hara, you have it over here, base test. The Hayafa Be'enai Ki Adam Haya Oseh B'Tiv'o Ma She'ra'ui La'asos Kefi HaToladas. Kasher Yasa Shemayim Chotzva'am Pa'alei Emes, She'pulasam Emes, Lo Yishanu Es Tafkidam, Ve'en Lahem B'Maseyem Avau Sina. So initially, what was happening? That human beings did that which is right naturally, right? In other words, now so much we have to fight our nature to do which is right. You know, we're tempted to eat food that's bad for us. And if we want to eat healthy food, we have to fight that. We desire that which is bad for us. That was a result of the Eitzer, of the Eitz Hadas Tov Hara. Initially, we naturally did that which is right. It's not to say that we couldn't do otherwise, but it was natural. It was natural. The Ramban over here suggests a number of analogies to the state of man prior to sin. So he compares it over here to the sun and the moon that naturally do that which they're supposed to do. There's no inner tension. We don't really think of the sun and the moon as doing anything because we don't think of them as intelligent beings. It could be he was thinking them either just a mashal or even they are sort of intelligent beings. The point though is that the sun and the moon don't have ratzon. The word ratzon is very important for the Ramban. We'll see how he uses it. It has the connotation of will or desire. So we were originally like the sun and the moon. We were faithful workers. There was no, he very interesting, no love and hate, right? The idea of emotions like love and hate don't make sense in that initial state. You know, I follow directions. I do what I'm supposed to do. I do what I'm supposed to do naturally. What room is there for an emotion like love and hate in a world without ratzon? So what changed? So the Ramban continues. Upri ha'ilan hazeh haya molid haratzon v'achefetz sheyivcheru ochlav b'davar o b'hipucha letov o lera. So implanted in a human being is ratzon and chefetz, to choose to do the right or to do the wrong thing. So he doesn't quite say that we got free will. We always had free will. What he's saying is the fruit gave rise to desire and will. If you look at the Ramban in Dvarim, actually, Perek Lamed Pasuk Vav, this has significant implications in terms of understanding the Ramban's view of Yemos HaMashiach, where to some degree Ramban understands we're going to return to that state of being. But if we look at how the Ramban writes it over there, again, Perek Lamed in Dvarim, Ki Mizman Abriya Haisa Rishus Biad HaAdam Lasos Kirtzono Tzadiko Rasha. So Mizman Abriya, we always had the free, again, we could call it Bechira, right? Bechira we always had, Mizman Abriya, meaning from the beginning of creation. Mizman Abriya, we had Rishus Lasos Kirtzono Tzadiko Rasha. Of the most Mashiach Tia Bechira B'tov Lahem Teva. So what he's saying is going to happen to Bivos Mashiach is that though we'll still have that freedom, it'll be natural. Lo yisavel lahem halev, l'mash enu ra'uiv, lo yachpot spokal. We're not going to desire that which is bad for us. V'yashuv ha'adam esman ha'hu, l'asher haya kodem chet'o, shal adam rishon. So we're going to go back to the way we were originally. Shehaya oseh b'tiv'o, masha ra'uiv la'sos, d'lo haya b'rtzono, davar b'ipucho. Right? What emerged from the chetz of Eitz Hadas V'Tovah is Ratzon, is Chayfetz. So what does that mean? What does Yod E Torah Ra mean, according to the Ramban? It's that we have within us the Ratzon to do Davar V'Hipucha. We have that inner tension. What changed after the Eitz Hadas was the inner tension. Haya Bertzono Davar V'Hipucha. So we are created with freedom, but we weren't created with desire. If you want to put it a little differently, the way the Ramban puts it elsewhere is pleasure was not a motivating factor in decision-making process, right? If a robot is making a decision, if you create even artificial intelligence, right? So pleasure isn't a factor. What difference does it make if there's pleasure? Now, let's, you know, the decision is made over based off of what makes sense. So, you know, if healthy food is vegetables, then why would you eat a candy bar? That doesn't make any sense. The Ramban says, you know, bia was only for the purpose of procreation, right? When it's time to procreate, when that's the right time. So then you would do what was appropriate. There's no association between pleasure and eating or pleasure and bia or the like. That's the way the world was originally. Right? And he writes, going back again to the Bereishis passage, V'lachem nikra eitz hadas tovara. Why was it called das? Ki hadas yomar b'lashonenu al haratzon. So, We may translate it as the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's not a good translation. Das actually refers to ratzon. How do you know that? So he brings a number of examples. One is from Psachim, for those learning the first parak now, right? Daito lachzor. This is the Gemara is talking about if you go away before Pesach, do you have to do bedikah or not? The Gemara says it depends if daito lachzor or not. So what is daito lachzor? What does das mean there? It means ritzono lachzor. Does he plan to come back or not? Daito lefnoso. In scripture as well, where you have the word used in that context. Ma adam vite daehu, tachpots vitirtsebo. Right? Ma adam vite daehu. The verb das doesn't mean, and I should know, what is man that I should love him, that I should desire him, not know him. Yedaticha b'shem, right? By Bitzalel. What does yedaticha b'shem mean? That he knew him by his name? First name basis, right? No, it means ratzon, right? It means I've chosen him from all the other people. When perhaps the most straightforward example of this is what the Barzilai says, right? What does he say to David HaMelech? Ha'eda ben tov lara. He says, I'm an old man, right? It's a Shmuel based Perek Yud Tes. I'm an old man. Ha'eda, am I yodea tov lara, right? So, if you remember the story, this happens after Avshalom's insurrection. David HaMelech wants to help Barzilai, who had supported him. So what is Barzilai? Let's look at that pasuk, actually. It sort of highlights, I think, in the most direct way, the meaning of this pasuk. So what does he say? Ben shmonim shana anochi hayom ha'eda ben tov lara. I'm 80 years old. Ha'eda ben tov lara. Eat am avdecha et asher ochel, right? Do I enjoy the food I eat? That's asher ashten, that which I drink, and meshma od bekol sharim v'sharos, you know, singing. So what is he saying? What's the Barzilai saying? Ha'ida ben tov lara. Does he mean I don't know something? Did his intellect, he's saying, I'm stupid now? I lack knowledge? No. What he's saying is I lacked ratzon. I'm too old to enjoy pleasures of life. That's what Hayda Ben Tov Lara means clearly. So that's, now the truth is, the Ibn Ezra also picked up on that. He goes, I think Ramban thinks a little too far, or not too far, but too narrow, right? The Ibn Ezra picks up from that pasuk and he says, that you see from here that the Eitz Hadas Tov HaRa related to sexual desire. He says that's why they covered their private parts after they ate. The problem with that, the Ramban says, is that doesn't make sense either, because the pasuk says Yodei Vayisem Kelokim Yodei Tov HaRa, right? Now, God doesn't have sexual desire. So it wouldn't make sense to say you'll be godlike in your yediyah tov hara. So that's why the Ramban says, no, it doesn't, even in the Barzilai case, it doesn't mean sexual desire. It means ratzon. And yes, you'll be hayisem kelokim yodei tov hara. You'll be godlike insofar as you have ratzon. Man was not created with ratzon. After he ate from the Eitz Hadas, he had ratzon, right? What's life like without ratzon? The Ramban explains, Hinei be'eis hazos lo haya bein adam v'ishto ha-mishgal l'ta'ava, aval be'eis ha-holada yischabru v'yolidu, v'lachen haya ha'evarim kulam be'eneihem kepanim v'yadayim v'lo yisba'ashashubam, right? There's nothing shameful or embarrassing about sexual organs in that context. So what changed? V'hine acharei achlo min ha'etz haisa biyado ha'bechina uvirtzono l'hara olehitev bein lo, bein l'acherim v'zumida lokit mitzad achad. So in a sense, yes, that infusion of ratzon that emerged from the Eitz Hadas is a mida lokit mitzad achad. It's godly. There's a good part to it. We shouldn't just think that, in a certain sense, it's all bad. And that's why Adam wanted it. But v'ra'al Adam, b'yoso bo lo ba yitzer v'tava. So it has a plus and a minus. He's not saying, I don't think, that Bechira was introduced. Like we saw, the Ramban said explicitly, Mizman Habriya, Adam had Bechira. Rather, what was introduced, the Ramban is saying, is Ratzon. He was created with Bechira, but he lacked Ratzon. So it's a very subtle point. The Ramban here writes, it's only afterwards, for example, after the Chait, he says, Uvertzono laharao leitev bein lo bein lacherim. The idea of love, of doing good for other people or bad to other people, that was a new concept. That was a new concept because without Ratzon, it's interesting, you know, I guess it's obvious why you want to do bad to somebody. But you also want to do good to somebody because those types of concepts are don't make sense in a world without Ratzon. They don't make sense in a world without Ratzon. Now, what we haven't addressed is, well, if he was originally created without Ratzon, so what motivated him to eat from the Eitz Hadas, right? It wasn't pleasure. We know that because the Ramban said that pleasure was a concept that only became relevant after we ate from the Eitz Hadas. So it sounds like if we just read the Psukim, what motivated him, right? What when the snake attempted to entice him, what was his argument? V'yisam kelokim. To be godlike. What does that mean? In his initial state, he was limited in his ability to do good and evil because from his position prior to consuming the fruit, he couldn't, for example, love or hate. There's a certain quality, a certain commonality with HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he would gain from eating from that fruit. That's Ratzon. Hashem also has Ratzon. The Ratzon of Hashem isn't exactly like our Ratzon, but Hashem also has and expresses Ratzon. The very decision, as it were, to create the world was an act of Ratzon. His decision to redeem the Jewish people from Mitzrayim stemmed from his Ratzon, as the Ramban writes in Shmos Perek Chav. There's a certain advantage to serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu from a place of Ratzon. So what the Nachash tells them is a tantalizing possibility. You have the ability to be godlike in the sense that you could choose good over evil from the perspective of Ratzon. And in a certain sense, there was merit to that argument. It was wrong because it contravened the divine directive. But there was merit to the argument. And that's what the Ramban writes. Now, again, it's still hard to understand because why could you be tempted to contravene the divine command without, if you're in a state like the Ramban says, where you naturally do that which is right? So one solution, this is the way Rabbeinu Bachya tries to explain Midas HaRamban, is you introduce an external agent. In this case, that was the snake who convinced Adam and Chava to partake in the fruit. In other words, on their own, man would not have considered this because they lacked that Ratzon. The snake played that role. Now, I want to, close with one, we're out of time and I didn't even get to what I was planning to talk about, which is the scope of free will. I guess maybe we'll start with that next time. But I think what this Ramban will give us a very important insight. Something we need to think about is what we mean when we talk about the Yetzer Hara. And what the Ramban is saying is that when what we're talking about really is Ratzon. Ratzon is responsible for the inner tension we experience. Like he said, the fact that we sometimes want something and it's opposite. Reb Chaim Volozhiner in the Nefesh HaChaim writes that as a result of the Eitz Hadas Tov HaRa, almost everything we do is almost never perfectly good or perfectly evil, perfectly altruistic or perfectly bad. When we do good things, we do nice things, are we truly perfectly altruistic? Rarely, right? Rarely. A lot of times, mostly, at least for me, you know, there's an aspect of self-serving, whether it's kavod or just my conscience or the like. And likewise, when a person does something bad, it's not like people say, okay, I'm going to choose evil. There's all sorts of arguments for goodness and that are part of that, right? That's all a result of ratzon. That's when the Sfarim talk about the nachash becoming internalized. That's what they mean. The internalization of the Yetzer Hara. It's who we are, and that's part of Ratzon. And that again, that was certainly a Yerida. We were not in the same state, but it afforded us opportunities. Now again, what we noted before, very interesting, is does that change Bimos HaMashiach? The Ramban writes in that piece that we saw before, the pasuk in Parshas Nitzavim, Mala Hashem Elokachas Lebavcha, what is Mila of the Arlas Halev that will take place Bimos HaMashiach? It's a externalization, if you were, of the Yetzer Hara, a removal of that foreskin, whereby we will once again naturally do that which is right. Which, of course, brings up another interesting question, which is what is the purpose of Yimos Mashiach and the nature of freedom then? Though that's certainly something that we don't have time to discuss today. But so that's the Ramban's Mahalich. So what are we going to, where does this leave us? So Bezrus Hashem next week, we'll start off. I want to, maybe we'll even talk a little bit about the Rambam's Mahalich on Eitz Hadas Tov Haratz. It's different than the Ramban's. Then I want to talk about the scope of freedom, and then we'll get back to the question of, like I said, Yetzias Mitzrayim. Maybe we'll talk about Hashem's hardening, Paro's heart, and other instances of loss of freedom. So everyone should have a wonderful Shabbos, Yashar Koach, and Bezrus Hashem. We'll pick up next time.
Shabbos, Rebbe. Thank you.
Good Shabbos.
Thank you, Rebbe. Good Shabbos.
Good Shabbos.